For your name is great and greatly to be praised. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Praise you, Lord.
Praise you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Can we do that again, please? I don't think we're through there yet. Give me a glory to you. I sing praises
to your name. Oh, Lord, praises to your name. Oh, Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised.
Hallelujah.
I sing praises to your name.
I give honor to you, my Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. You're worthy of much more praise than this, Lord.
Yes.
You'll teach us to praise. We'll give you the praise, Lord.
Yes.
Out of the abundance of our heart, we'll praise you. With our existence, we'll praise you, Lord. With our voices, with our mind, with our hands, with our bodies.
Yes.
We'll give you praise, Lord. We do that now. We submit ourselves to you. Hallelujah. Praise you. We bow at your feet. We humble ourselves in your presence, Lord. Hallelujah. To your name we will greatly give praise, Lord. To you alone we will give praise. We will not fear and we will not honor any other name or any other God. Only you, Lord. Only you. To you greatly. The one that deserves to be praised, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord.
Praise your name.
We magnify you, Lord.
Praise your name.
In this
praise
place, in our Lord. Body, in this temple,
praise you, Lord.
We give hallelujah. You praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise you, Lord.
We exalt you, Jesus.
Yes.
Yes.
We praise you.
Yes.
We worship you.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Praise you.
Praise you.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah!
We praise you, Lord.
Yes.
We bless you.
Yes, Lord.
Yes.
Yes.
We thank you for being here.
Yes. Yes.
We exalt you, Lord.
Amen.
Oh, thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
You are Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
There you are. We bless you, Lord.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. Holy is your name, Lord.
Yes.
Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
In our understanding,
we bless you, Lord. Hallelujah.
In
despair,
we bless
you, Lord.
In our defeat,
we bless
you,
Lord.
Yes,
in
yes, yes.
Our
yes, in all things.
Praise you,
Lord.
Not,
hallelujah.
Not besides you, Lord.
This morning, Lord.
Yes.
sing to you. Hallelujah. Let's sing to the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 With our hearts, Lord. Sung to you and the heart feelings that we've given to you today, Lord, and no matter what they sounded like to the physical ear, I know they were beauty to your ear. And because you're excited about it, we're excited, Lord.
Yes.
We're thankful that we could touch your heart. We're thankful that we could excite you today, Lord. Hallelujah. We magnify you today with our voice, with our eyes, with our ears, with our hearts. We give of you things that are not of this world. Love, respect, honor. We glorify you. We magnify you today, Lord. Let everything we do this morning continue in that avenue. We don't want to do anything or say anything that would harm the kingdom of God. But we want to go boldly. We want to go boldly where you lead us today, Lord. We completely turn ourselves and our lives and this service over to you today, Lord. We may not be many, but we are much.
Yes.
We are much in your eyes, and for that we thank you. We give you praise today. Continue by your presence, by your Spirit to minister. For that we'll give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Everybody that agrees says amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hi, Jonathan. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus.
Morning. I wanted to share real quick with you, in the spirit of worship, a quick exhortation this morning. The Lord has been really good to my wife and I the last few weeks. He promised He was going to just begin to raise us up in another dimension, open our eyes and give us more understanding. I want to share something with you that really is beginning to come together for us. You are the most important thing to God and to Christ that there is on this planet. You are absolutely the apple of His eye. I am so overwhelmed by the things the Lord has provided for us and the things He's doing in us and through us. No matter what I see around me, no matter how many defeats I've seen, no matter how many negative things I've seen, and believe me, I promise you, there's no one in here that's seen any more than I have. There may be people that have seen as much, but I promise you, no one in here lately has seen the kind of what appears to be utter defeat in other people's lives and around us as we've seen. But in the midst of all that, the Lord is being lifted up in this wise. When my wife and I first came to the Lord, and I'll be short here, we went on a journey. The Holy Spirit is the one that drew us in. It wasn't man. It was God. He drew us to His Word. He drew us to His Son. When I was a young child, I went to church many times, was preached to, went down an altar many times, but I didn't know the reality. I heard this Word preached. I heard people talk good things, tell me about my problems. I usually didn't understand. But let me tell you something. God is not only opening up our understanding, He's going to open up the church's understanding. In this wise, the Catholic Church, from the day of the Holy Apostles, the Catholic Church has said it's by magistratum or by ecclesial authority that the church is commanded and instructed by leaders. The Word says in Ephesians, apostles, prophets, so forth and so on. Is it apostles and prophets and the Pope and all those who are the infallible ones in the church? They're tools sent by God. Then the Protestants said sola scriptura. They said it's the Bible. The Bible alone, the Scriptures alone is the authority. Is the church under the authority of the Bible? That's what Protestants believe. Well, it was Protestants in the Nicene Council that canonized the Bible. It was the church that made the Bible what it is. So is the church over the Bible or the Bible over the church? God is going to open up our understanding because this Scripture, this Bible, apostles, prophets, and teachers, without one element is absolutely useless. Because it's fallible without one important thing. Even this. You know how many people today have 1,000 different interpretations of this thing? Does anybody ever want to take a guess? Is that real or not real? There are thousands of interpretations. How in the world, if it's sola scriptura, how in the world can so many people have so many different interpretations of this Bible? And if our mental ability is all that we need to understand the truth, then why do we need the Holy Spirit? Why do we need the Holy Spirit? So all I want to do to encourage you and exhort you today is this. It's only one thing that makes us different from the Mormons who received some angels delivered some golden tablets. I wouldn't doubt it either. It's funny that this book wasn't delivered by angels. It didn't come down from heaven, laid down for a man to pick up, but God met with some men. The Holy Spirit intertwined with their life, and something called homo, if I can pronounce it right, in other words, the essence of God Himself intertwined in the essence of man. And men wrote this as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So all I'm trying to say, I want to encourage us this morning quickly and give it back to the pastor and say, that's the difference between us and everyone else out there. It's Christ. The hope of glory. Not in our statements, not in even our doctrine, but in reality. It's Christ, the hope of glory in us, in our midst. You know what makes us different? Put the Scripture here
Bring your leaders in and bring in the Holy Spirit, and you've got something real.
Yeah.
You've got something viable. You've got something that will work. Take any of those elements out, and Lord, any of those things except God's Holy Spirit over His church, you've got nothing.
Right.
But men and their ways and their control. But you bring God in. This is the promise of the Lord. This is the promise of Jesus. I will not leave you as orphans. This is His word. I will send the Holy Spirit to you. Lately, I have seen more negativity and more defeat in the church than I've ever seen in my life. Honestly. I mean, I don't know, maybe y'all are jumping up and down and having victory on every side. I pray so. But I have seen more defeat and more people making wrong choices. I've seen Christians being torn apart in their covenants, breaking their covenants, seducing spirits coming in and capturing all kinds of people. I cannot believe what I see. And I've said in my flesh, you know, where is God in all this? I'll tell you where God is, where He's always been. Where He's always been. I want to encourage you today. I hate religion.
Yeah.
Hate it. Hate it with everything in me.
Yes.
By the grace of God, I hate religion. Because I don't even really sometimes know what religion is. It's a sneaky little devil. But all I want to encourage you this morning. Christ is in you. Christ is in you. That's what this is all about. I don't care. Look, there's a lot of people here. But if there was only three of us.
Right.
The Holy Spirit is with us. All I'm trying to say is let's remember. I don't care what your situation is, how you're struggling, how much defeat you see around you. To hell with a religious spirit. May God crush and destroy every one of them. Because you know what? When you see people fall, when you see people stumble, when you see them overwhelmed by the dark side, remember your flesh as well. I'm not telling you to condone what they do. Remember your flesh. Without the Holy Spirit, you know what you are? And I am? Without the Holy Spirit of God. You can take this book and stick it where the sun doesn't shine without the Holy Spirit. It won't do you any good. This book will kill and destroy your friends, your neighbors, your family, your friends. You can take spiritual leaders and do the same with them because they will kill and they will destroy and they will maim and they will control without the Holy Spirit. I want, and I'm shutting up. I want, and God hears this, I want to know. I mean, I want to know the Holy Spirit. I'm not looking for supernatural acts anymore.
Yeah.
I want to know. I want to see God. I want to see His healing power. I want to see His works. I want to see the Holy Spirit. And excuse me for this kind of language, the hell with everything else. I am so sick of all the other things. And I know this brother's the same way. I thank God, brother, that God brought me here. Thank God that God brought me to you. Because that's the one thing about you that's different from a lot of people I've known in my life. You don't want anything but God. And you don't care what it costs. You don't care. He don't care. I mean, that's how committed He is. That's how much Christ, that seed is in Him. He doesn't care if it costs Him mother, father, brother, sister, wife, family. He will pay the price. I want to stick by somebody like that. Why? Because I'm following down a good road. I might, without the body, you're nothing. Do you realize that? Without the body, where does God manifest His power?
Right.
In the church. What makes the Scriptures real? The church.
Right.
Us. The body of Christ. What makes all these things, powers and authorities real? Us. The church is all about us. In Christ. That's what I'm trying to say. If you could just hear this for a second. My eyes have been so open. I can't believe I haven't understood this for years and years and years. None of these things really have any power except to kill, except in the church. In the church, we wield the greatest power. The greatest power. I'm overwhelmed in the midst. I'm telling you, right now there's so much darkness around me. But somehow, I'm not seeing this lifted up above Christ. I'm not seeing the pastor lifted up above Christ. I'm seeing the presence of a living God, the Holy Spirit, lifted up above us all, and in us all, and with us all. I'm not trying to get emotional and stir you up. I'm telling you, I know what you're seeing around you on every side. I know what you're seeing. I know what you're feeling. I know what you're going through. But I'm telling you something right now. I know He's not going to quit. And you're not going to quit either. You're not going to quit. Are you? Lift your hands just for a moment here. How many people know? No. I don't want to hear your doctrine. How many of you know the Holy Spirit is with you? How many of you know the voice of God?
Are we blessed? Are we blessed? So, thank you, Lord.
We're blessed.
Praise the Lord. See if this thing is going to work. Praise your Lord. Yeah. Now, I don't know if you understood what he said. If you took it negatively, you did not. You need to ask the Holy Spirit what was said here. There was seemed like a real short discourse covering a lot of territory. We've been talking for a long time. He held the word up. I've said it to you many times. Do you understand the Bible will kill you? And I know there's some people that want to arm wrestle me with that right now, but the Bible will kill you without the Holy Spirit. That's why it's called law. That's why so many denominations have been formed, because they want to take a piece of the law and kill everybody else with it. They want to fight God with His own word. Excuse me, I may insult a couple of people in here, but please, I don't mean to. I'm trying to look for life and not anything else. But I went to a funeral. I was privileged enough to go to a funeral this week and be in a Catholic church. And I must tell you that I haven't been in very many Catholic services. I wasn't looking for ridicule or fault. That is not what I'm about. But as I sat in that place, there was questions that came up in my spirit. Like, how can the dead minister to the dead? Or maybe that's the only place they can minister. And to those people that are in the death tomb, maybe it's time to leave. And I'm not looking for these things, but as I was sitting there, this was strange. Y'all are going to think that I idolize this movie, but there's a scene in 6 Days, 7 Nights where they fall into a cave that's full of scorpions and tarantulas and everything. And when the lady comes out, she's going, she's trying to get the stuff off of her. She feels like she's being crawly things all over her. And I'm sitting there and I'm just kind of taking it in. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God put that scene in my spirit. Stan, you need to go. There's something crawling in here. What was it? That church? No, 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 no. It was the Spirit. The Bible says, remember where the Spirit is departed? You are to say, Ichabod. Ichabod means, tell them the Spirit's departed and get out of there. Get out of there. That's the tomb. When they walked in to find Jesus, He wasn't there. The Spirit had departed. Who wants to hang around that place? I looked on the walls and all the pictures and all the things that were people bowed down. They were holding dead people and wounded people, and there wasn't any life in there. And the priest, and I apologize for this, but the priest never once mentioned the person's name that the honor was to be given to. Not one mention to the family or about the family. It was only, let's get through with this thing. Let's get through with this thing. And I thought, my word. Karen says, I prayed with the man. He's in heaven. Why would there not be excitement? Why would we have to have ceremony? Why do we? And Jesus was still on the cross. I couldn't believe that. Jesus was still on the cross. No wonder it's dead. Jesus is not on the cross. Unless you got a weird interpretation. I just wanted out. You know what I wanted to do? I wanted to do the funeral. I wanted to say, get out of the way and let me say some good stuff here. All the good Scripture. He touched on mounds of good Scripture. But it was in a monotone voice. And I thought, where's the life? Where's the life? Mister, search for some life. You know, it's supposed to make you excited. Even a funeral is supposed to excite you. I don't know where we're going with this, but I'm so glad that my life does not depend on somebody else's sacrament. I'm glad that when I go for sacrament, that I can drink the wine myself and I don't have to have somebody else do it for me. Isn't that fantastic? And that the bread that God gives me, it doesn't have to be pressed in a certain way, that I can just receive it in any way that God wants to give it. Praise the Lord. Well, I could keep going. There's some rituals we got to take care of here. Announcements, offering. I know you're anxious about that. I know that's not a death threat to you. Amen? The tithe is something that God wants you to submit to so that He can submit to you in the tithe. Challenge Him. He said, test me. Amen? Anybody need a cash offering envelope? Raise your hands. Cash offering envelope. Raise your hands. Steve said something that's absolutely true. But he forgot to tell you that the challenges came in the process. Can I give you a little picture while you're filling out your checks and everything? God gave me a picture of a fuel gauge. How many of you got a fuel gauge? Okay, y'all used to looking at that? How many times when it starts going over past half and down to a quarter, do y'all break out in a cold sweat, fall on your knees and begin to pray? It goes past a quarter towards the E. How many of you just start getting gray hairs because of it? What do? You pull in and get filled up, right? What do to get filled up? You make a commitment that it's going to cost you. You got to reach in your billfold and you got to take it out, and it takes you time. Might even get a little dirt on you once in a while. But what's the purpose? The purpose is to get refilled so you can go a lot further. How many of you know when you get in your car today, you are using up the energy in that car? And if you don't refill, you're dead meat on the side of the road, right? That's the way we are, correct? How many of you see some ease in your life? Come on, the gauge is going over and you're looking like there is no way I'm going to get any further. And you're worrying instead of just pulling over and filling up. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you money. It's going to cost you time. It might even, if you're going in a caravan, you may lose the caravan. You may lose some friends that you're traveling with. But you've got to pull over. Amen? Come on, let's get to filling up today. Let's leave the downtrodden look. That's an old King James. Quit looking like bums. Quit looking like you're sick. Quit trying to make people think you're religious by looking sad. Don't stand over coffins and shed tears when you ought to be dancing. Don't worry about things when you ought to be giving praise. And don't reach in your billfold and give tithe and say, "Oh my God, I'll never see that again." Because it's a lie from hell. Amen? Come on, you guys. Come on down. We'll receive the blessing of the Lord in both directions. Hallelujah. Father, we have given by word. Now we're going to give by deed. We're going to test you according to your word. By the Spirit, we receive in advance, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And let us be faithful to give you praise and honor and glory in all things. Everybody that agrees with that says amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Got some announcements? Get ready. Come on, get ready. Hallelujah.
A couple of very quick announcements. Sam wants me to put it in fast forward. Charles Geislinger, it's good to have you with us today. Praise the Lord. Also, if you guys don't know about it, this afternoon, right after the service, we will be having a church picnic, and that's going to be at the Addenbrooke Park. If you do not know where that is, you need to see us after the church service, and we'll make sure that you know how to get there. It's good to see a bunch of you. I guess it's because we weren't here last week. The reason why all of you looked like you weren't here last week is because we weren't here last week. Good to see Steve and Julie, though, and good to see Jamie and David and the girls.
Amen.
And before we leave the service today, we're going to pray for Jamie. She has got some maladies in her body that were not put there by God. And before she leaves this building today, we want God's hand to touch those maladies. Amen. Let's see. I think that's it. Yeah.
Thank you.
Harry, did you have something you wanted to, if you want to read that, or whatever you needed to do?
I want to thank God that we've got a church that knows where there's trouble and knows what to do about it. I don't know if any of you folks know about Jay Sekulow, but he is a Christian Jew, and he's a lawyer, and he's a very powerful person. He's in Washington quite often, and he does a lot of good for the church. But he came up with a few things that he's brought some things out that are just, they just blew my mind. There's an effort underway in the to label the fundamental right, or the radical right, what do you want to call it, the Bible-believing right. And they want to put the Christian down, the Jews, and so on and so forth. And here's what was a New York Times columnist wrote. The phenomenon of religious fundamentalism is not to be found in Islam alone. Fundamentalist Christians in America, believing that the Bible story of the creation is the literal truth, questions not only Darwin, but the scientific method that made contemporary civilization possible. Well, how about that? Now, the theory goes like this. Our enemy in Afghanistan is religious extremism and intolerance. It's therefore more important than ever to honor the ideals of tolerance at home. The GOP is out of the mainstream because it's too dependent upon the intolerant religious right. What they're going to do is this. The cultural strategy is this. Radicalize the Christians, just radicalize them, marginalize them, and then silence them. And that's exactly what's happening. I was talking to Stan the other day. We were working on something, and I told him that there was a guy by the name of Lee Dobbs, an announcer on CNN, and he did something that was unbelievable. He said something that made people shake up. It just shook up a lot of people. And what he said is we're not fighting terrorists. We're fighting Islamists. It is a religious war. Now, here's what happened in California. This is going to take just a short time here. While the ACLU and others attack God Bless America and other symbols of our Judeo-Christian heritage, our legal team discovered something shocking in the schools out of California. Students were being forced to take part in a mandatory course on Islam. That includes staging their own jihad and chanting praise to Allah, Lord of creation. And that's not all. The students had to pretend to be Muslims, wearing Muslim clothing, and adopt Muslim names. This is in California schools. This is incredible. Can you imagine a similar role-playing scenario in which the students were encouraged to portray the Christian faith, pray Christian prayers, wear Christian clothing, and adopt Christian names? Of course not. The anti-Christian crowd would shout from the housetops that this violated the Constitution. Even worse, the Muslim role-playing was conducted without parental notification or permission. They got guts, don't they? They've got guts. Our legal team immediately responded with an open letter to the governor of California and the state superintendent of public instruction regarding this blatant violation of establishment clause. This is the double standard that we face every day in our classrooms and our courtrooms today. Think about it, folks. Just think about it.
Thanks. Well, the only reason that we have to challenge Darwinism is because we didn't speak up soon enough. They challenged us and we said nothing. In fact, what we said was, well, they have the right to their beliefs. Now, if you believe there is a God, then you must believe that you do not have the right to your beliefs. And if you believe that you do not have the right to your beliefs, then you must begin to stand against and for. Amen? All right. Let's pray, because that's just, y'all are right on what I'm going to teach this morning. So, Father, we love you with all of our hearts, and I know these people came to hear from you, to be excited, to be motivated, to be filled with your life and your presence and your will and your thought processes, not ours. Holy Spirit of the living God, see that that's done here in every heart and life today. And for that, we'll be thankful in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says you are to train a child in the way they should go. It never said give your children a thought process at all. It should tell them, oh, by the way, one thing I wanted to say. Some of y'all that wanted to make the services earlier, you showed up the latest. Let's question that, okay? Let's question that. If you want to make the service start earlier, show up earlier. That's the way that works. And the other thing I want is I want a Sunday school teacher. Well, let me just address that right now. By the way, policies never change when I'm out of town. Never. Not by public vote, not by a public announcement or anything else. It's my Sunday school, it's my children's church, it's mine. I'm responsible for it. So it will continue in the way that I say until otherwise changed. If you want to change it, discuss it with me and we'll talk about it. The church service is as it is right now. Everything is as it is. Our Sunday school teacher wants to take a month off. We need a Sunday school teacher to replace. We don't need to just not come. Does that make a good announcement, plain and clear? I don't know. The last two times I've been gone, there's been two attempted some policy changes, and I don't understand that. I don't understand that at all. Do I look like a guy that's easy to get along with in that? Am I being plain enough now? I know. If he wants to teach, he's got it. I just want somebody that wants to do it. Okay, well, we'll see about that. All righty. I'd already thought about that, by the way. Don't mean to be hostile, but please, a little respect. If nothing else, just a little respect. Maybe God will give you more if you give some other people some more. Let's take things orderly. All right. Now, don't make me do that again. Hopefully you'll understand the spirit I speak that on. Now listen, the reason that the reason that God Himself is losing in this world right now is because people refuse to stand for anything. We started that week before last. I promised you I'd continue because I think it's one of the statements of faith. I'm not even going to allow this to just be a sermon. This becomes our constitution. If you're not taking a stand for and against, you're not for or against God. You're lukewarm and you make Him sick. My children thought that I was probably the most radical person on the face of the earth when they came up because I forced my children not to be like other children. Now, isn't that amazing? I don't know if you understand Christianity, but Christianity says, come away from that. Be separate. And it don't mean after your children make their mind up. Because if you're not standing for anything, you're not teaching your children to stand for anything. Now I've got a daughter. But if you want to find out if she's got some spunk in her, you just check her out. See if she can't stand up. Got a son that'll do that too. He takes his own way, she takes hers. They're beginning to stand for things. Why? Because they're looking their children in their face. And they're remembering that Dad's not so stupid after all. That some of the things he said, that he mandated, some of the tapes that he got a hold of, the CDs, the videotapes, and squashed them and tore them to pieces, said, I don't care if you bought them. Spend your money better. They understand now. Last week, quickly. Yeah, I can do this. I said that most of us, or week before last, have been brainwashed into believing that work will cause victory. Some parents, for instance, get so busy they forget to raise their children. They forget that their main job on this earth is to train them in the way they should go. Don't let them go where they want to go. You know why the teachers are not afraid in California to go ahead and do what they want to do? Because the parents aren't going to say anything anyway. They're not afraid of parents. I've said openly, and I'll say it over and over again, the worst enemy you have is public school. If every Christian would pull their student out of public school and put them in private or home school, the thing would collapse. And we could start over properly. If every Christian would not shop on Sunday, business would fall to nothing and there'd be a new rule. We're not going to open on Sunday. If we work hard at staying busy and making money, things are going to go right. But please, don't let the church tell you that work hard at taking a stand and things are going to go right. Maybe we should stop worrying about how much physical work we do and start worrying about the spiritual work. I'm going to read you some fast scriptures because this is review. Ephesians 6:11-13. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What did that scripture say? You're going to have to face the devil whether you want to or not. He's coming. He's going to walk over you or you're going to stand and win. But that's the two choices. For we do not wrestle, which guarantees we will wrestle, against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, not education, not hard work, not denomination, not baptism, not communion, but the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, withstand or stand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. He said of me, He said of you, you're not going to give up. Is that right? That means you've got to stand, because that's the only choice. You give up or you stand. Ephesians 2:20. Now let me do this right. What do we stand on? There are some fundamental principles. They are not Catholicism, Methodism, Nazarenism, Charismaticism. They are not the isms. They're not baptisms. There's some fundamentals that come out of the Word that are issued in by God Himself, by the Spirit of God, and by Jesus Christ and His lifestyle. And we need to learn what those are. They're fundamentals. Ephesians 2:20. Built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. It didn't say upon how you feel today. Or how, well, you like me or you like somebody else better. It doesn't say that. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Steadfastly means stand fast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Two things, doctrine and fellowship. He talked about the body. Recently, I remember preaching to you saying the church is everything. You remember that a couple of months ago? The church is everything. As soon as I preached that, we lost the praise and worship leader and one of the singers. Why? Because they don't believe the church is everything. They believe what they want in here is everything. You don't mind me being straight. I've been away from church long enough just to get my head back on and I can talk honest again. Are you hearing me? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. What's fellowship? In the breaking of bread and in prayers. We're eating the same thing and we're praying in the same direction, generally speaking. How do we know that? How do you know what we're going to have for dinner today? Well, the only way to know unless you've been talking to each other. That's why they call it potluck if you don't talk to each other. It's you come and hope for the best. 1 Corinthians 12:28. And God hath set some in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After all of that, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. It looks like government would be right up there at the top. Well, it is. It's just stated different so you'd understand the difference. Government is not based on a plurality. It's based on calling. You see, you believe that, but you don't say it out loud. You believe that your entire eternity is based on one man. You believe your entire eternity is based on Jesus Christ. Don't you? But when it comes to first apostles, then prophets, then teachers, you start rejecting that because, oh, that puts too much weight on a man. Come on. Don't be double-minded. Here's another foundation. Here's another foundation. Here's your report. Isaiah 53:5. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our very peace is upon Him, or was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. Now, I want to know, where in that did it say, unless the doctor says something else?
Nowhere.
And why would I stand on a doctor's statement when I got God's statement? Well, see, you could risk death. I'm not risking nothing. If I die before you, withering away from some disease, to be absent here is to be present with the Father. Don't threaten me with that. I'm telling you right now, a couple times this week, I wondered if that wouldn't be better anyway. Paul said, I'd much rather be there, but I'll stay around for you. Let's get our attitude right. 3 John 2, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Three things. God wants you prosperous, He wants you healthy, and He wants you to continue to do that. He wants your spirit to prosper. Jeremiah 29:11, For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and not a future. Now what are you going to base your foundation on? What are you going to stand on? What the doctor says? What the economists say? Are you going to stand on that and that alone? If I don't give you any other one, how about that one? What God's thinking about you. Without a stand in your life, you have no future. You're just a log floating down a stream. You're just going with the flow. In Mark 11, it tells you that you can have anything that you say as long as you stand in belief and don't doubt. In Philippians 1:27, it says, Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of a gospel of Christ. No matter what happens, no matter if you get mad at me, I get mad at you, it looks like the world's coming apart. I don't have any more money left. I don't have any future. It says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves. It don't say, let the Spirit of God wring your neck until you do it right. As you mature, God expects some responses out of you without Him putting something into you. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Here's what happens if you don't. Galatians 5:19. But when you follow your own wrong inclinations. Now see, I want to narrow this down, what this means. What this means is your heart is desperately wicked. The Bible says, your heart, my heart, it's desperately wicked. So we rip the heart out, we stomp it in the ground, we're a heartless generation, and we do what God says. And the world can accuse us of not having the love of Jesus Christ because we do what's right. But I don't care what they say. I've expressed to you before when my daughter was dying on my living room floor, taking her last breath, I said, God, I've trusted you with what you gave me. I gave it back to you. I'll not change my mind now. And that's when she was healed. Not after I got out of the emergency room. Now that's after I have to conduct my life, continue to conduct my life that way. Not just on a hit and miss. I want God to trust me. Well, it's all right for us to go around saying, I trust you, God, but we never want to say, God, you can trust me. When you follow your wrong inclinations, your lives will produce these evil results. Impure thoughts. Eagerness for lustful pleasure. What's lustful pleasure? What you want to do is more important than the next one to you, than the direction and the will of God. That's lustful pleasures. Can I tell you what a lustful pleasure is? It's I want to do something else on Sunday instead of go to church. I got one out of that. Well, see, I've got this important function to attend. My uncle's second, third, fourth, fifth cousin away from my mother's side on my uncle's side has got a wedding. And they can't make it without me. What about the wedding that Jesus has planned today right here? You may miss it. Don't take that chance. Idolatry. Did you watch the fight last night? You weren't willing to pay the price was. 30, 60, how much? You weren't willing to pay the $54.95? Well, man, everybody that somebody paid the $54.95 and watched it, or they shared the expense and went to somebody's house to watch it. You got two blockheads that can't think, not one thought. They're in prison for rape, murder, and everything else. They can't even get up in front of a crowd without biting each other or fighting each other. And you want to pay $54.95 to see it. Idolatry. Spiritism. What is spiritism? That's anything that's taking the place of the Holy Spirit Himself. Hatred and fighting. Jealousy and anger. Constant effort to get the best for yourself. Constant effort to get the best for yourself. Complaints. Criticisms. The feeling that everyone else is wrong except those in your little group. And there will be wrong doctrine. Envy, murder, drunkenness, wild parties, and all that sort of thing. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Tell your children, if all they're interested in is wild parties and drugs and having sex, you will not have the kingdom of God. Tell your children. Tell them they're going to go to hell. Don't be afraid to do that. Because it's the truth. They expect the truth out of you. Tell your friends that. Tell your brothers and sisters that. Tell those spiritual leaders that have become gods themselves. You must want your place in the lake of fire. Why? Because you're so smart and brilliant? No. You got the Word. You got the Spirit to tell you when to use the Word. Don't use it when He's not telling you. Because then it's just murder. But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He will produce this kind of fruit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And here, there is no conflict with Jewish laws. Now, for all of you that heard that say you've got to be a sissy to be a Christian, because that's what most people interpret as, you've got to be soft, pale, you've got to be limp-wristed, and you can't eat meat. You can't have any muscles. You can't have any boom in your voice. You can't ever tell your children no. That's what they think, love, joy, peace, long. No, no, no. Here's the last part. Self-control. If you don't get any other word in that, read self-control. That means when my wife, my children, circumstances around me, they're trying to come against me, I've got a purpose from God, I've got a will from God, I can stand and say, nope. I don't have to get violent and smack. I can say, you know what the Bible says about that? And we're going to do what the Bible says. You know what God has spoken to me about that? And that's what we're going to do. And by the way, this is not a democracy. When God came to me and told me that, He didn't say, how do you vote? He said, this is the way it's going to be, with you or without you. You want to separate the sheep from the goats. You want to see if you've got any friends or not? Once in a while, just say, with you or without you, out you. It's the way it's going to be. See how many friends you got. See how many loved ones you got. Because they don't like that attitude. Puts them on the spot. By the way, self-control is not against Jewish law. Now, that's the review. All righty, today. Here's what God is saying to us today. I can make you famous. I can make you famous. Do you know God said that to people? I can make you famous. Stand for something, and I'll make you my knockdown, drag-out jewel. If you'll stand for something, I'll make you shine for ages. Come on. Are you with me? Do you know that God has said that in the past and is still saying that? As we study the Bible, certain men and women become heroes. Right? You ever read the Bible and pretty soon you, man, I wish I could be like that. Why do you think it's in there? That's what it's in there for, to say, I want to be like that. Those individuals that we cannot forget, they stand out and we say, I want to be like that. In every case, let's look at something. In every case, it will be that they listen to the voice of God and not their own. Y'all, can y'all remember any heroes in the Bible? It doesn't take very long. I'll give you a couple. And that's all I'm going to do because we don't have all day to cover it. But Adam, just get a picture of Adam. Adam asked God to do something that was insane. Come on, just say it out loud. He was insane. That's what you would have said if you'd have been there. He started building the boat in the middle of what you and I would call a desert. There wasn't any water. It wasn't a desert, but you understand what I'm saying. There hadn't been any water. There hadn't been any rain. There couldn't be a flood. I'm sorry, Noah. I'm sorry. I read in here one thing. Now, Noah, you guys keep me straight. He started doing something. Adam did something insane, too, by the way. We'll cover that later, but that's why some of us still suffer from insanity. But Noah stood out there and built a boat where there wasn't any water and couldn't be any water. Everything was watered from the ground, remember? Just kind of dew took care of it. And he said, but I heard God. And his wife said, but I didn't. And he said, I don't care. And the boys, the sons and the daughters that came along said, Dad, should we have him committed? And he said, I don't care what you think. Now get your work clothes on and let's get busy building the boat. Oh, Dad. You build that boat or I'm going to tan your hide. My grandmother would say, your hide won't hold shucks when I get through with you. And guess what? Because of his stand, the boat got built. Now, you think all of his family members approved of him? The proof is no, because not all of them went. How about his friends? If any of his friends had been his friends, they'd have been on the boat with him. They'd have helped him build. God doesn't ask. Can I tell you something? God doesn't ask people to do strange things like that without pre-qualifying them. What I mean by that is he already had some credibility. He wasn't a flake all of his life. He was just a flake when he did something that God wanted him to do. So there should have been some people there backing him up just in pure faith. You know, that man's talked about hearing God before and it's always been right. I think I'll trust him this time. Give me a hammer. It's the way it should have been, but it wasn't, right? You know what he did? He built a ship while the nations mocked. In the Bible, nations means outside the inner circle. That means the center. That means the people. That means the majority are going to be nations. And the majority are going to tell you you're wrong. And that's why it says that you got to stand. They mocked him. You know what he did for us? Did you ever think about what Adam and his stand did? Noah and his stand did for you and I? You're here because he took a stand. The only thing left was to destroy the entire earth. But there was one righteous. So him being righteous made him the crown jewel for generations. Still to this day, he's a hero. God made him famous. All he had to do was take a stand. Gave us a future. He gave you and I a future. Right at 6,000 years ago, a man took a stand and gave you and I a future. Abraham. What a nut. What a nut. You don't believe it, you ask everybody around him if he wasn't a nut. That crazy, old, senile goof believed that he was going to be the father of a nation that would serve God. That man and his faith, by the way, can I tell you something? He believed the promises of God so much. Now listen to me carefully. He believed the promise of God so much that upon God's order, he was willing to kill the promise. What does that tell you? That means the man lost his mind. He lost his heart. But he did have the mind of God. So sometimes that's where you and I have to be. We have to lose our minds. We have to lose our hearts. And we literally have to put this in neutral. Because when you get your first son, and he's the promise, and you go out and take a knife, and the hand of God is what has to stop you, you tell me where that's sanity or not. It's in Christ Jesus is what it is. What happened there? What happened there gave us a family. It gave us a nation to belong to that's not a heathen nation. They're a pagan nation. It gave Jesus a family too, by the way. What about David? Do you know David stood on God's integrity? Did you know that? He stood on God's integrity. He was a little bitty sucker. He was nobody. He didn't stand on his strength or his wisdom or even his family name. He stood on God's integrity. He was so much he was willing to defend him. Can you imagine defending God? You and I would say, let God defend himself. He's big enough. Well, if it's God's will. What do you mean if it's God's will? Man, you're the most educated generation that's ever been. You know more about God's will than everybody in our past. We hide behind that. We're just like the rest of David's family and friends, hiding up on the other side of the hill saying, well, if it be the will of God, lightning will strike them. David said, I know what's right here. He's talking about my God. I'm going to go kick me some you-know-what. That's what he said. I'm not standing for this. He said, his hide really wouldn't hold shucks when he got through with him, would it? That crazy, no good little kid went out there and whipped a giant. Taught us how to whip giants, by the way. Overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. David saw it before that scripture ever came about. He went out there and chopped that enemy's head off, and that wasn't enough. He did it in front of everybody. He didn't do it in the back room so we don't hurt anybody's feelings. He stood before both nations and cut that man's head off and then walked for the next week swinging it in his hand. Saying, look, if this offends you, tough. Look, this is what my God did. Look. He rubbed it in. God made him famous. He took a stand and God made him famous, man. He stood on God's integrity and defeated giants and gave us hope of doing the same. What's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do? They stood on God's law. See, they had the law right here. They had man's law and they got God's law. They knew God's law says you are not to bow down to any other god. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, God's law at that point overrode their brain. Do you know that there's nowhere in that scripture that it says the Spirit of God came upon them and said, if you'll just obey me, I'll take you through the fire?
Right.
It never said, disregard other voices. Listen to me carefully. The law was in them. They never considered anything else.
Amen.
They stood on that. The King of Kings said to them, if you don't bow, you're going to burn. They said, maybe so, maybe no. Don't care. There's an eternity to think about. So you may try it. You may succeed, but we won't bow. Come on. Anybody in this room got enough guts to tell somebody that? I have a grandfather that taught me that. Had a guy put a pistol right in his belly. And my granddad said, pull it. You ain't got the guts to pull it. Isn't that the same picture? It's what he told the king. You ain't got the guts. And if you do, you're still going to lose because we're going to win. We're not going to bow. Do you understand when you stand against an enemy and you don't do what he wants you to do, you win. Even if you die, you win. Because he didn't win. What happened? Stood on God's law, and listen to this. And God gave us law above law. If you want to really see a tremendous picture of our authority over governmental authority, look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We can stand in the face of governmental authority and overcome no matter what. And you know what else? God made them famous, but you know what else God did? He made Jesus famous. Because for the first time in the Old Testament history, Jesus was shown, and a sinner said it must be the Son of God.
Right.
Not only did the enemy lose, God made the enemy admit and and issue in Jesus Christ. Well, when God beats up on him, he beats up on him good, don't he?
Yeah.
Jesus obeyed God and gave us salvation, healing, and life forever. Now let me go back up. For every hero that you've ever read about, for every man or woman that you have said, I wish I could be like that, there were some pre-qualifications. David didn't go beat that giant up until he whipped some smaller enemies. They were big to you and I, but they were still smaller enemies. I guarantee you, Noah, that wasn't his first challenge. You saw the life of Christ, you know that that was not his first challenge. He met many. So in every case, if you want to be famous, if you want God to use you, doesn't it say that you are supposed to leave an inheritance for your children and your children's children? It says that of you. What do you think it's talking about? Money? They'll make it without your money. I promise you. They'll make it without your money. But they won't make it without the inheritance that God's talking about.
Yes.
They might end up in hell. My goodness. In every case, if you want to be a hero and if you want to be used in the future, number one, you will listen for God's voice and not your own. If your heart is desperately wicked, then more than likely your first response is always desperately wicked. Number two, they heeded God's commands and His commandments. See, too many of us want to go around saying, God, speak a word and I'll do it, when we've already missed the first 10, 15, 20 commandments that we know of. We don't want to pay any attention to those. Just let me hear your voice. It's more fun. They heeded the commands and the commandments. Number three, they stood for something or against something which are one and the same. How many heroes that you can remember in the Bible got that way because they were just good people? How many people in the Bible you read about because they were just good people? Come on, your minds. Come on, give me one. Well, give me one later then. Daniel. You don't think he went to the lion's den? Why did he go to the lion's den? He stood up against something, didn't he? I got one that's close, but I'll still tear it down when I give it to you. So I'm not going to give it to you. Anyway, I'm telling you that you're going to stand for or against something. And number four, you have to have a desire to give an inheritance. What does that mean? That means you're not doing this for you. Do you think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wanted to burn for them? You think David was just wanting to go kick some giant tail just because he didn't have anything else to do? Do you think God asked you to do something just for you? Then why, when we want to do something, do we think it might be just for us? Here's the question today, and I may just get finished in half decent time. Half decent, I said. What are you standing on or for today? If we would analyze each and every individual life here, could we pick something hardcore, fundamental, if you like that word better, extremist, if you really want to get wild, that you're standing for or against? One thing in your life. Tell me one principle that you're willing to die for. Just one. And I'm putting me and you in a spot right now. What one thing in our life would we die for? And don't tell me your wife or your husband. That's selfish. You just want them around. I'm talking about something that you want to give an inheritance to because of this stand. Come on, let's get real. David, he'd been a lot safer if he'd just stayed out there with the sheep. He didn't have to go. He could have followed the king, by the way. He could have followed the king's lead and just stayed comfortable. Sometimes God supersedes the king. Remember that. Even the king in whatever situation or standard. What are you standing on or for? That's number one. Number two, who can see it? Who can see it? Is your light hidden under that basket? Can no one figure out what you really are about or what you really stand for, even if it's just one weird thing in your life? Who can see it? Number three, what will it leave for the generations? What will your stand leave for the generations? I heard somebody say this morning that the difference between dogs and cats and fish and people is a knowledge of eternity. A knowledge of life after mine. Not just spiritually, but physically. We understand we want to live longer because I have some more to offer this way and I have some more to offer this way. Do you understand what I'm saying? Some of y'all, Hey, let's practice a little Catholicism. Stand up. They have one good attribute. They don't let people go to sleep. Stand up. Now, if the priest said it, you do it fast. Just shake it off a little bit. I want you to listen to what I'm saying. I don't have much more to say. Or I do have a lot more to say, just not all today. Is that better faith? I like that better. All right, y'all sit back down. One other thing that the Catholic Church I noticed was really good was that the people repeated some of the things that the priest said. I'll settle for an amen, or you can repeat what I said. Either way, it's okay. What are you standing on or for? Who can see it? What will you leave for the generations? Now let me kind of clump that in one question. Are you standing out, or are you outstanding? Are you part of the nations? You know what the nations are? They're the people that don't want to be politically incorrect. They want to cause waves. They want their family, their friends, they want them all to love them. And then they say they're like Christ. What an oxymoron. Don't tell me how peaceful you want to be and be like Christ, because He made war constantly. If He couldn't find some, He'd make some. If He couldn't find it and go to it, He'd make some right where He's at. Why? Because He knew eternity was based on some of His actions. Do you know that? Do you know that? If anybody in this place has been saved because of this ministry, if just one, how many does it take to make it worth it? Before there's an eternal, generational blessing. If any of your thought processes have been changed, was it worth it? Was your input into it worth it? The Bible says that you are to be a peculiar people. It says that in several different instances, half a dozen or more. I want to give you the definition of a peculiar person. I'm not even going to try to say the three different words. Two in the Old Testament, one in the New. But as we go through the Old Testament, the first two will be Old Testament, the last one will be New, and I've combined two of those. You'll know how much better God feels about you being peculiar people. Number one, it means you are protected wealth. You remember I told you that God measures His wealth by souls? Not by dollars, by souls. What He has paid for, what He has purchased with a price, He protects. You are His wealth. You are a guarded treasure. You're not just protected, you are guarded. He didn't put up just little signals or little sensors like some of those over there so we can see intruders. Then He puts guards around. Why? Why would God have one thought about me, Harry? You know, let me tell you a little secret. What I think, it's not a secret, this is my opinion. I think the more stands you take, the more thought process you create in God's mind. The more He thinks about you. The more you say, that Scripture's for me, and I'm going to push it on you, the greater thoughts He has about you, the more guards and the more treasured you are. You want to be a jewel? Be a big jewel. Don't fool around. Be the jewel of the Nile. Who wants to wear a little ring like that? Be the big one that you can't even wear. You're not only protected and guarded, but you're valued. This is sigula. You're guarded. You're valued. Can you imagine? Let me give you something that you need to swallow. God values you. Why? Because I'm valuable. No. You have a future. Can I just take away from you just for a minute? I'll take away from me just for a minute. God don't value me because I'm such a beautiful person, which I am. So I'm so smart, which I am. Come on, if you don't say it about you, nobody else will. If you don't toot your own horn, it won't be tooted, I promise you that. You know why He values you? Because He sees something in you that you can't see, which is future. He saw in David a kingdom. David never knew it until later. In fact, if you'd asked David, he would have said, not me. You know what I did back there? You know what I did? You know what I did? You know what I did? God says, I know what I see. So you're valued. Don't ever think you're valued because you're talented or you're gifted or you're even anointed. It's because God sees profit in you for the future. And that's not to put you down. That's to build you up. All right, another word. 4041. I'm not even going to try to say this one. A peculiar people is requiring you to be beyond usual. I never saw this before. Anybody that's usual is not obeying God. Come on. Now, are you usual? Are you unusual? That's the question here. I'm going to read you Scripture to back this up. You're just going to have to take the definitions, then I'll read the Scripture. If you're normal, if you're usual, you're not God's peculiar people. If you're fitting in real good and you never have these rough bumps, you're not God's peculiar people. It says, not like the many. So what does that mean? You're going to be the few. There's not going to be a whole lot like you. Don't expect to see thousands by your side. That wouldn't be a stand, that would be a wave. God's special one in a crowd. I'm going to tell you, let me give you a piece of advice. When you walk into a church service, a football stadium, a freeway with 10 million other cars, you need to know in your heart that God has His eye on you. And you need to have some special conversation and time right there, right then. You are an ambassador representing Him. That's another one of the definitions of peculiar people. How many of you, if you stood trial right now, would you think that by the look of your life, your conversation and everything, would God shine? By the look of your conversation, your lifestyle, your actions, would God shine? A peculiar person, God's going to shine. Here's another one for you. A treasure belonging to aristocracy. You're not just a treasure. Watched the movie 13th Warrior last night. Crazy, dumb movie, but there's always good things in dumb movies. And there was some snaggletooth, brown tooth, looking ugly outfit. And he walked up and looked at this horse and he said, this horse looks like one that would belong to aristocracy. How do you get that look? It's a horse. Y'all ponder that. I'm just saying that you are a treasure that looks like you belong to aristocracy. Come on. Y'all can do a little dance or say, woohoo, or whatever. But that's you. If you're a chosen generation, that's you. All right, New Testament. I'm not going to say that one either. It's 4047. I'm sorry, the one before was 4047. I mean, it was New Testament also. All right. You are, I don't know if I can get this across to you, but a peculiar person, a peculiar people, a peculiar nation means you are the acquisition. You're not part of the acquisition. You are the acquisition. What God did, what Jesus did, it ain't about anybody else. It's about you. Don't be part of a crowd. This is the great thing about God. He tries to teach us you're not part of a crowd. You're a crown jewel. You are the acquisition. You are what this is about. Even though you know it's about the next generation too. Right now it's about you. You are not only the acquisition, you are the preservation. That was a cool word that was put in here. See, that gives you now and future. You are the acquisition and you are the preservation. You're the inheritance or lineage. You are God's standout treasure that will be valued for generations. You're a standout treasure that if you stand for something, you'll be valued for generations. Man, can you imagine 3 or 4 generations now? Somebody saying, I had a great-great-grandfather talking about me that used to say, I heard his hide wouldn't hold shucks. You ever hear that before? Probably picked some better things or different things, but anyway. Now listen, I'm going to read you a few scriptures to back up what I've been telling you. Exodus 19, by the way, I got rid of a whole lot, so we're not going to take this very long. Exodus 19:5. Now therefore, listen to the ifs. If you will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenants. Remember I told you? God's command and His commandments. If you obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. And by the way, the earth is mine. That means I know a lot of people. I know a lot of people, and I'm telling you, if you'll obey my voice and keep my covenant, you'll be a peculiar treasure unto me above all of those people. What is this really saying? There's not very many people that are going to do this. There's going to be a lot of people that say, I do this, but there's not going to be a lot of people that do this. Deuteronomy 14:2. Man, I could say a lot about those things, but I'm just going to let y'all. Deuteronomy 14:2. For thou art an holy people. I wrote a question here. How will they know? How will they know you're holy? Well, because I'm going to go tell them. Now they're going to know for sure you're not. If you got to tell somebody you're holy, you're not. All right. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. Not to the church, but unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto Himself, above all the nations that are upon the earth. Listen to me. You have a call to be above everybody else. What does that mean? That means I'm more important? No. There's a higher standard put upon you, which causes you to be higher if you obey. You're not pre-approved with $1 million credit limit here. You're going to earn it. You want to be above all the people in the nation? Obey, obey, obey. Diligently listen. Diligently obey. You'll be to Him above all the nations. Deuteronomy 26, 18 and 19. Deuteronomy 26, 18 and 19. Also today the Lord has proclaimed you to be His special people. Can you imagine? People of God, can you imagine God standing up and saying, they're my special people. Now my face got a little red. What do you think His looks like? If the enemy's coming strong, what do you think God feels like? If David would stand up against a giant, what's God going to do when somebody begins to touch His peculiar people? Come on, let's see. The wrath of God is spoken of the Bible. You will see it. You, this generation, will see the wrath of God. Are you part of what He's against? Are you part of what He's for? You better choose this day. I'm more excited about this than y'all are. Here's what it says. Today the Lord has proclaimed you to be His special people, just as He has promised you that you should keep all of His commandments. What makes you special people? That you keep all of His commandments. Not most of them, most of the time. Well, Stan, don't you believe we're going to fall, fail? Yeah. Hey, I'm not going to tell you what I'm expecting. I'm expecting of you to obey all of His commandments, because I look at Stan in the mirror and say, you will obey all those commandments. We're not making excuses for failures. Will they happen? That's between you and God. But I don't give you the permission. And you don't give me the permission. Let's stand for something. Let's don't stand for flopping around making mistakes all this time. Let's stand for some perfection here. Obey all of His commandments. By the way, if you miss one once in a while, you talk to Him and see if it's okay. And if it is, He'll say it's okay. He'll help you not to do it anymore. But I'm not giving you that. I don't have the right to do that. I'm not God. And that He will set you high above all the nations, which He has made in praise and name and in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as He has spoken. Man, nothing can be more exciting to me than God say, Stan, that's a holy guy. And I got a promise here that says He says that if I obey His commandments. Come on, y'all get some goosebumps once in a while that God would speak over you as a holy person and a holy nation. I want to remind you of this because it's beyond our comprehension. You know you and me. We don't agree with Him. But who cares? He makes the rules. He says you're holy. I don't care what anybody else says. And you know what? I value His opinion more than anybody else's. Hey! When I've done all I can do to stand, then He says He's a holy man. And see, I don't care if everybody else calls me every name they can think of. I know what God has said, and He is my final word in all things. Hallelujah. Whew. Thank you, Jesus. Titus 2:14. Just got one more to go after this one. Who gave Himself for us? Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity? That He might redeem us from all iniquity. To answer your question that you asked me a while ago, what if we fail? I'm going to read you. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. There's two types of people in this world. There's one that are zealous to do good, and there's those that are anxious to do bad. Heaven, hell, nothing in between. People of God, stand up and say so. Stand up and say so. Don't be afraid. Because Jesus gave Himself for me. His whole goal. Listen, do you think that Jesus is any different than you and I as far as requirements? I'm to live for God for the future, for the generations to come. That's why Jesus was here. He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. His whole goal, the whole purpose is here, is to redeem us from all iniquity. Does that mean I'm perfect? That isn't what that said. It says all iniquity. You want to know what that means? Get your dictionary out and look it up. And purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Not the church's opinion of good works, God's opinion of good works. One more. 1 Peter 2:9. This is the one we should have started with. Now we're ending with it. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, I am a chosen generation. You are to say of yourself, I am a chosen generation. I'm not happenstance. I'm not accident. I'm not adopted. I'm not unadopted. I am chosen. I'm chosen by God. I am a royal priesthood. And I don't care what anybody else thinks. God has the final say. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. And I am peculiar. And if I'm not, I need to be more so. Why? That you should show forth. Show forth. Not speak forth. Show forth. The praises. That don't mean just sing and dance. The praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You are called out and in. You're not saved. You're called out and you're called in. One of these days, I hope I can stand before 10 million people and tell them they're not saved. And I hope they're all charismatics and Baptists and Nazarenes. I want to tell them they're not saved. They're called out and called in. And if you think you're saved to widen your talent on the bench somewhere and not do something, you are not saved. You're called out. You're called in. God has chosen you and I to stand out from the crowds in word, in thought, and in deed. Not just as an individual, but as a church. You're not required to be good when somebody's watching. Well, let me just change that. You are required to be good when somebody's watching, and God is always watching. You're called to be a sparkling jewel. You're called to be a jewel that cannot be hidden by all kinds of junk that's thrown at you. You're called to be a light that causes others to see darkness. You know what you're really called for? Please, you're not called to get people saved. The Holy Spirit's called to get people saved. You're just called as light in darkness, to reveal darkness. You know what happens when the darkness is revealed and the Holy Spirit says, look, 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 look. You don't say, look, 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 look. You're not the Holy Spirit. You just be light in a dark world and watch the Holy Spirit work. You're called to be those that truly represent Him and what He really is like. Not what the church has taught. Jesus is not a sissy. God is not a sissy. God is love. And He'll love a bunch of people right into hell. Jesus is love. And He will love. You know what it says of Jesus? Now come on. Y'all got to be heartless for a minute with me. Get rid of that wicked heart. Jesus is going to see thousands and tens of thousands and millions of people. Christians. They're wearing their crosses. They're wearing their fish. They got it on the license plate and on the bumper. Man, they've been tithing for 30 years. And missed a Sunday school class in 30 years. Some of them have laid hands on the sick and they've recovered. Some of them have raised the dead. And Jesus is going to look at them and say, depart from me. I never knew you. That's the Jesus you better know. That's the Jesus you better remind the world of. He's not going to say that to me. You know why He's not going to say it to me? Because I'm going to make sure He don't say it to me. Not because I'm so deserving, so learned. No. It's because in the dark and in the light, in my quiet times and in my loud times, my thoughts are the same. When the flesh rises up, I tell it to shut up. Amen. When I'm by myself or when I'm in front of you. If Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, you and I got to be that too. If I get a little downtrodden or downhearted, the Holy Spirit is faithful to come and remind me. Yes. And then it's my job to say, Stan, you fool. What have you been thinking? What have you been thinking? Who do you think you are? You don't have the right to be down. You don't have the right to be sad. You know what? I don't even have the right to be sick. It's against my God. I don't have the right to be poor. It's against my God. I don't have the... You know, sometimes you would tell me that I have the right to be angry. I haven't got the right to be angry. Jesus took the sin of the entire world upon Himself. I don't have to worry about it anymore. It's not my job. What's my job? To put the flesh down. It's part of what I stand on, by the way. Put the flesh down. Build Jesus up. I'm called to be the one that causes defeat to the enemy in his ways. You are not called to go to heaven. Please listen to me. You are not called to go to heaven. That wasn't the reason Jesus saved you. If it had been, He just nipped you in the bud right there in the womb and just taking you then. And you forget the rest of it because you're just in the way. You're not called to go to heaven. You're called to defeat the enemy. Isn't that what the Bible says? When the bride puts the enemy under, now you're the bride. That's what we're called to do. What does it take to put the enemy under? Blood, guts, fight, dirt, mud, cost. Oh, I just gave you a good picture of salvation there, didn't I? I watched, once again, that 13th warrior thing. Men dressed up like bears, because you know why? They thought they were. They thought they were bears. Somebody had convinced them. And so it convinced them. And this 13th warrior, Christians, listen to me, the 13th warrior was so convinced that they were impervious animals, that they were strong beyond norm, and that they worked in some kind of weird situation, power and authority, that the first one that he accidentally killed and he looked under the mask, there was a man. He said, "It's a man. It's a man. It's a man." And he began to kill him by the hundreds. The enemy was always the same. It was right here that was messed up.
Yes.
Now, you listen, Christians. You're called to defeat an enemy that's not even a man. It's a defeated entity. It's one that has openly been defeated. That is your enemy. You are called to stand in the victory. Not even do the actual defeat. Stand in the victory. Stand for something. Stand on something. This is a good message. Wish it was all right here in my notes. I could take credit for it. You're called to create lineage and inheritance for the future generations. Listen, last verse, Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." It didn't say get up on the cross. It just says take it. What's the cross? We've just talked about it. I've just talked about all the cross. The cross is that you will stand for what's right. You will stand against what's wrong. That is not an option. You will stop being the silent majority, and you will become the vocal majority. The majority not in numbers, but in power and authority. You are called to be the majority in authority and power. How do I know that? Because the Bible says no weapon formed against you shall prosper. That's not an open-ended thing. The priest at the funeral, he literally said that it doesn't make any difference what a man does in his life as long as he's taking part in the baptism. That's against the Bible. It's against the very Bible that he tends to preach. He says if he took care of in the communion, everything's fine. Prove it to me in the Scripture or stop saying it. And don't have anything to do with people that don't say what the Bible says. And by the way, the devil said what the Bible says. So we'll go back to what was said earlier. Bible, Holy Spirit, life and light. Bible by itself, death. The enemy by itself, death. The Bible and the Holy Spirit, light and life. Everybody agree? See, I know we're through because the air conditioner went off. Y'all stand with me. I'll say it one more time and then this will, we'll go move on to another statement of faith, whatever God leads. How many of you ever have wanted to have you just longed in your heart that when you had a child it would be retarded? How many of you desired that whenever you had a child that it would be stillborn? That when you had a child it would amount to absolutely nothing? Anybody want a child like that? A child that would just go through the earth, go through his life, live and die, not have any friends, not have any influence, not have accomplished anything? Would that be a great goal for a parent? Well, see, that's not God's goal either. And to His church and to His people, God wants a jewel full of light that cannot be hidden. He wants it so sparkling that it just blinds people. He wants them so obnoxious that it causes great discomfort to somebody that's destined to go to hell. That's what God wants of us. Then He can say, "I know the world calls him peculiar, but that's my kid. That's my kid. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah."
I want to share, the apostle has spoken the word. This morning he said, God established first Christ as the chief cornerstone of the church, a living Christ.
Yes.
Then apostles and prophets. The apostle has spoken this morning. God's Word, established us in His Word. Now the Lord has commanded me to prophesy.
to stand and speak the word of the prophet. The Lord says before the end of this year, there will be great calamity that will come upon this nation. Before the end of this year, a great calamity will rock this nation to its very core. The Lord says, in this hour, so you'll know the time, whether or not this is the word of the Lord or the word of a man, if this is the time and the season that I'm looking for Gideons. And Gideon was a coward, saith God. But I said he was a man of valor. He said he was a coward. I said he was a man of valor. I saw him crying in the hidden place while his children were filled with lust. And those around him were filled with filth and were infiltrated by the enemy on every side. I saw him crying in a dark place, trying to find some clean food to eat. And I called him the man of valor because he cried out in his heart, where's the God of my fathers? Where's this God with power? Where's this God with strength? And I'm looking for Gideons, men and women today in my church who are still crying out, sealed by the Holy Spirit, where is the God of my fathers? In the midst of degradation and sin. For you live in the midst of an adulterous and evil generation. Right unto your own feet, saith the Lord. Right unto your own house. Right unto your own home and your own seed. So hear the word of the Lord. I'm going to choose certain men and certain women. And they will be, as Gideon held the clay pot before the enemy, exposed before the enemy and hit it with a stick. I will break their flesh. I will tear them wide open in front of their enemies. And out of that brokenness shall come a glory. And shall come a light. And shall come a power like the world has never seen. These weak men and these weak women who cried out in desperation in their heart for the God of their fathers, it shall be seen as they are lifted up and broken, saith God. It will seem as though they're being defeated. In a moment, this will not happen over a great span of time, but in a moment, it will seem like their life is coming apart, like their children are being lost. But in their heart, they will cry out in desperation, oh God, where are you? Christ my Lord, where are you? Holy Spirit, where are you? And I will cause them to seem to be broken before their enemies. But in that moment, saith the Lord, as I live, I shall rise up in them, and the trumpet, as even Gideon's men blew the trumpet, so my voice shall begin to cry out of these weak, estranged, cast down fanatics and radicals, and my power shall be seen in this country. My judgment and my wrath shall be seen, not because of them, for they shall be broken and they shall be in humility, but I shall stand up once again. I am going to shake this nation, and from this nation and in shaking there shall be life.
Hallelujah.
Taken to other nations. I am the Lord as I live before the end of this year. Smile, smirk, doubt. You shall know you have heard a prophet in your midst.
Amen. Praise you, Lord. So be it, Lord. So be it. Hallelujah. Good word for those that are serious about God. Bad word for those that aren't. Can I remind you of the word again? You point back to the Bible. Gideon's army was 1%. 1% of what? 1% of all of those that said, I will fight for you, God. You know what? That doesn't count out anybody in this place. But it gives a way out if you want a way out. Gideon's army, 1%. 30,000 people in one time said, I'll do it. God tested. 300 made the grade. 300 made the grade. What are you saying, Stan? I'm saying salvation cost God tremendously. And as humans, flesh humans, it costs us. As spiritual beings, it's easy as pie. Please hear me. As spiritual beings, it's very easy. As physical flesh beings, the fight is with the flesh. We want it to shut up. We got to stop our flesh from telling us what to do. Hallelujah. All hearts clear. If the Lord would come today, right now, if the great challenge that's to come would happen today. Are you ready? Are you ready? What does it mean to be ready? It means that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God's calling you holy. That you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that there's strength in you in Christ Jesus, there's strength in you. That if you were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you could say, I will not bow if it costs me everything, including my life. If you're Paul, you're willing to lose your wife and your children and your prestige and your education and your doctrine and everything that you have to follow God. All hearts clear to do that today? Let me remind you of something I'll remind you again today. If you have made an agreement with God that this is true, the test will come. God is faithful to test your commitment. He doesn't have to do much, but it will come. Then you have an opportunity. This is not a threat of, of torture. This is a promise. You know, when a quarterback throws a pass to a receiver, why does that dummy receive that? What a dumb thing. You've just invited all the rest of the football team to kill you. Why does the quarterback even take the football? Because in their mind, there's a goal. And the pain and the torture and all that don't make a bit of difference. It's the touchdown. Why can't we see that so simply in living for God? What difference does it make if I get buffeted on every hand? Football players do it and you all cheer them. In fact, some of you would say, sure wish I could be like John Elway. Well, sure. Sure, he has a big career and his wife divorces him. Come on, is that what you want? Now he's going to lose his children. What's he going to get? Auto nations. What does it do? What good does it do if a man gains the whole world and loses his family, his soul, his goal? All hearts clear today? One more time. Let me reverse it. Anybody need any prayer? You can raise your hand or come forward. Right. Right. My wife is faithful. I'm not. My memory is not. I am. My memory is not. Jamie, we want to pray for you. If you'll come down here. If that's all right with you, you don't have to, but you're in a safe place, Jamie, because I believe what I believe. I've risked my children's life. I've risked my life. I risk everything that I am and ever intend to be on what I believe about God in Isaiah 53. And if somebody wants to remind me where it is in the New Testament, there's the same. 1 Peter 2:24. Those two, one talks about what has been accomplished. One talks about what has been accomplished. Oh. I've got some somewhere. Where is it? Here.
I've never had it done that way before, but that's fine.
Let me tell you why I did that. Because for a long time when I preached, my glasses smoke.
Yeah.
Most people don't understand. I have to go home and clean these things, and there's something on there that only certain cleaners will take off. So I figured it's real.
Good enough for me.
It's the only time it happens. Praise the Lord. Everybody in agreement? If not, please don't pray. If you don't agree that God is in the healing business, don't even bow your head with us. I don't want you to agree with us at all. Don't be involved. I want those that believe that God heals and answers prayer to be involved. Is that okay? All right. Father, we don't know what the cause. We've got excuses. We don't know what the solution. We've got remedies. One of them is a knife. We're not against that, Father. We're not against that at all. But we're more for Isaiah 53.
Yes.
We're more for the blood and the bruises and the stripes of Jesus. We take a stand right now with this lady, this woman of God, with this wife and with this mother and daughter.
Yes.
We take a stand that, God, your word is real.
Yes.
Your word is real. And if there's a failure, it's on our part and not yours.
Yep.
We trust you now with this person. Let the doctors have to acknowledge. Let them be forced to acknowledge that Jesus did something here.
Yes.
So we speak to this body and say, be healed. From the top of your head to the sole of your feet, we dip you in the bruises, stripes, and blood of Jesus Christ and say, in agreement with the word, you are healed.
Yes.
Body, quit talking back. Quit wanting to do what you want to do. Just be healed.
Yes.
Just be healed.
Amen.
God, we believe that you heal and answer every prayer. And this is finished. As Jesus said, it is finished. It's done. Praise you, Lord. Now, you walk in health. You walk in health. In whatever form that comes, no more. The reason I'm saying this, sometimes we let the enemy in and we have to work through that. But that doesn't mean that God can't get glory by us saying no more. No more. Let God deal with you on that. Go ahead.
Jamie, the Lord says to say to you that he is perfecting, bringing a season in your life, a day at a time, a specific
specific appointment God has assigned. The Father assigns the times. We don't. Jesus didn't even. He submitted to the times of the Father. And the Lord says that He's going to work a sign in your weakness. There's more going on than just your physical sickness. There's a lot of things going on around you as well, and in your spiritual realm and in your home. The Lord is going to visit you in your weakness. God is going to do something specific, healing in your body, as the man of God spoke. But the Lord is also about to visit. There's some areas of your life and your home and your family where it's been just a tradition of weakness, a tradition of weakness. You've never been able to escape the weakness. It's been there ever since you can remember. And the Lord doesn't even want to mention the specifics. We all have those problems. But you're in your family, in your house, in your home, I see the Spirit of God visiting your house and visiting your home to bring strength where there's weakness. He Himself, God Himself, not the Word apart from God, or being a part of a church apart from God, but God Himself, the Holy Spirit, is going to visit you and your family in a very particular way. Not some kind of a eely-meely-feely kind of stuff, but I mean it is going to cost you much in this regard. It is going to bow you over. There's going to come an intercession, a travail on you. There's going to come a cry out of you for your own flesh and blood, for your own children, for your own house like you've never known in your life. And in that cry will be the voice of God. In that trumpet cry, in other words, there's a desperation going to come into you. It's going to start with you. Mm-hmm. Because there's a lot of people around you that are apathetic. They're so dead on the inside when it comes to the things of God. They're alive to the things of the world, but they're dead to the things of God. And that's even tried to consume you. But from a child, you were involved as young. I don't know you, don't know anything about your past, but the Lord said you were involved in the traditions of the apostles. You were involved with Catholicism and other kinds of religion, and that there are traditions there that are where the Holy Spirit still abides, like the Eucharist. It's not like it's all not of God, like the pastor was saying. God said these things, He touched you from a child. In other words, some people could go to the Eucharist and not be touched, but you were touched. Little tears would come down your eye. You could feel the presence. You'd stand before the statue of Mary even, and you would feel the presence of God. Well, Mary is with God. Mary is a saint of God. We don't pray to Mary, but through Mary's experience, she obeyed God. She said, "Let it be unto me." Through her experience, this is what we honor in Mary. Through her experience, and that's what you didn't understand all that. Then you just venerated Mary. You honored, and it wasn't like you worshipped an idol, but you felt something there. You felt a power that was the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit says you've always been sensitive to what? To that Spirit of God, to the Spirit of the living God. Well, the Spirit of God is going to come on you, Jane. Stronger and stronger and stronger. Well, this is going to be for intercession, for travail. It's not nothing you're going to concoct up here. Mm-hmm. Just like when you stood venerating Mary, looking through her, not to her. Mm-hmm. We look to Christ, not through Christ.
Right.
He's the ultimate goal. And you understand that. Mm-hmm. Well, there's something going to begin to take place in you. I'm telling you, I sense the presence and the power of God so strong. You are going to be like a standard or a flag that God is going to lift up. There are going to be people in your family are going to say, "What's happened to you? You've gone out of your mind." You're going to be weeping at times and warning them. You're going to be saying things. I'm telling you, you've just touched it. It's going to begin to pour out of you. You're going to have dreams. You're going to have visions. You're going to hold some of your nieces and some of your other family members' hands and weep and cry and say, "I've seen these things. I know these things are coming. Please. Please," and you're going to be an intercessor. You're going to cry, and you're not going to just do it in private time, but you're going to spill out. And people in your family are going to say, "What is wrong with her? She is weird." And even your father, is your father still alive?
Yes.
Okay. Yes. Your father.
Bob. This is our oldest.
Oh my God, I didn't know that. Okay, even your father is going to be extremely upset with you at times because even though he loves you, I didn't know it was Bob. I did not know this. But I'm going to say what God told me to say to you.
Okay.
Even your father is going to get angry as Gideon's father got angry at him because he would begin to tear up the idols in the house. He began to speak out against idols and idolatry. And God said He's going to raise you up in the family. You're going to begin to speak against things. It's even going to make your dad upset. It's going to make members of your family who are in the Lord very upset. They're going to say, "You're crazy. You're out of your mind." There's a fire burning in you now in the Lord. There's a cleansing coming to you. The enemy hates your guts. He has marked you. He has marked you. Now listen, He has marked you to kill you concerning relationship. He wants you to hate people. He wants you to hate relationship. He wants you not to trust anybody. That's been His whole work against you all your life. There's been a spirit of infirmity that has attacked you since you were a child. Constant sickness after sickness after sickness after sickness. You are marked by the living God. The enemy has attacked you and attacked you and attacked you because you've been marked by God, not to be lifted up and venerated, but because God is going to break your flesh. And out of your flesh was going to come the life of God, the Spirit of the living God. You are going to cry out. This is the prophecy I gave this morning. You're marked by God. Your mouth, I'm telling you, I'm not telling you what to do, it's going to happen. So as pressure comes, and pressure's coming, more pressure is coming on you, more pressure. Pressure from the kids, pressure from the home, pressure from friends and situations. People's lives are going to begin to fall apart all around you. Mm-hmm. All around you. God has caused you to become, whether you realize this or not, over all these years and all the crap you've been through, the Holy Spirit has been removing your confidence in the flesh a little at a time. Or He killed you if you've done it any faster. So that now your hope is in God, even though you may not know it here in your spirit. It's like, you know, without God, there's a desperation in you for God. And so as you see things begin to fall apart all around you, your voice isn't going to say, oh, you've done it, repent. Oh, this is, I can't. God, I am sick of this shit. I can't stand it anymore. God, what? What do you mean? I mean, every time I turn around, I'm sick. I'm this, I'm that. What is this blessing? You know, over and over again. But there's a coming to that because you've been through so much. God has, your flesh has cried out and broken and broken and broken and broken. But now there's a capacity in you you don't even realize where now, and when the crushing continues, and it's going to, now it's going to be people around you being crushed. And they have never experienced what they're about to. And as they begin to be crushed, their tendency is going to begin to want to curse God, to want to speak against the things of God and doubt God. But as this begins to happen, you're going to cry out like an intercessor with a loud voice, and you're going to point to God. You're going to be like an umbrella of protection. You're going to be like the prophetess in the midst who says, the Lord is faithful. The Lord is able. The Lord, His Spirit will endure. His healing power is with us. In other words, there's a complete transformation happening in you right now. You're going to see it. As people begin, I'm telling you, there's a flood. It's not a curse on anybody. It's just reality. There's a flood coming to this nation. There's a flood coming. People don't have I know it by the Spirit. We do not have a clue. It is coming. And it's here. And it's upon us in this year. And it's only going to be those who have weathered to this day that God has prepared. He has prepared in advance. And I'm going to shut up. He has prepared in advance deliverers for this day to honor Him and to go. He has prepared preservation of His people. As my brother said, He has prepared in this day people who we never would have seen. Nobody in your family really thinks you're any kind of savior. But God is going to use you as a deliverer. And you are an example of many that God has hidden. That in this hour when trouble comes, and I'm telling you trouble is coming, you're going to cry out with the voice of God. Amen.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord. No? Are we... Okay. We have to put away this week. Next week we don't have to put away, so... If you will, let's bow our heads and pray and seal this in the Spirit, by the Spirit. Father, we love You with all of our hearts, and we trust You with what was spoken and what was said and prayed and done this today. All of our value is placed in You right now. All of our future, all of our goals, all of our life. Take what You wanted to establish and confirm today, seal it deep in our hearts and bring forth the harvest that You have plans. And for that, we'll give You praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Don't forget our picnic at Addenbrook Park.